welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
And God is doing a lot. Don't make any mistake about that. God is doing a lot. Now, today, last week, of course, we had Claire, which was great, wasn't it? The whole being creative. Very, very good. So I have got some creative bits here just for you. You know, we're a church of, you know, fantastic visual aids and media stuff and all that and music. So I made some top class visual aids to use this morning. This is going a long way for me because even when I worked with children, I was infamous for only ever using a tissue box and nothing else. And maybe some plastic cone things that we had occasionally. And that was it. Because when you work with children, you're supposed to use all these extras, aren't you? But I was never very good at that. So you this morning, you are quadruply blessed because I got four. Amen. Yeah. It must be a very special message. And it's all down to Claire. That's as creative as it gets, Claire. That was a good message last week. You know, these are, what is God doing in this day? Well, he's releasing his people to be the people of God that we've always been, but never quite seen. You know, because we've always been waiting for something to happen. Well, God, it's almost like God is there saying, well, just go. You've got it all. Just do it. Just do something amazing. I think we kept putting on stuff. You know, just do it. And you will see God work. Now, that's not what I'm talking about this morning in any way whatsoever. I need to pick up on where I was 2 weeks ago. You remember I only got halfway through. And a lot of the people that were here then aren't here now. But let's trust that the bit that we've got now is either because they're going to listen to it on the internet or because it's for you. And so we've got to start where we were last time. So I'm going to recap a little bit because it's really important that we get the context of what I'm going to say. And where I started last time was the whole mandate that God has put upon us to maintain, to guard, to oversee this open heaven, this gateway. I was really excited, you know, I looked back through my notebook that I had before we came up here. And Kate and I went out to Spain for a few days to just, and we sort of spent the morning seeking the Lord together about what he wanted to happen up here. And we spent the afternoons on the beach, so it was quite a nice arrangement, we like that. And someone had lent us this flat in the middle of the Spanish Quarter, which was interesting because you don't sleep if you're in the Spanish Quarter. I don't know what Spaniards do. They just don't. They're up till really late and they get up really early. And there's about an hour in between if you're really blessed. But it was great being there. It was just an experience being in this flat because we weren't in the holiday district. And it was really like being in real Spain. But that's all totally irrelevant. So I don't know why I'm telling you all that. The whole thing with this open heaven then, and us being the gatekeepers, there's a lot in that, and we're going to revisit that a lot, I think. But I went on from that to talk about the kingdom of God advancing forcefully. Do you remember? And forceful men laying hold of it. And I told you about two forceful people in the Gospels who don't, at first glance, look like forceful people. One was blind Bartimaeus, and somebody sitting by the road begging in a culture that didn't really care for you in that state doesn't look like somebody who is a violent man. The other one was the bleeding lady, the lady who was bleeding and had been bleeding for 12 years, suffering from this constant problem, who pushed through and touched Jesus. Again, she would have been probably, you know, someone who's got that, has got that stigma of having that, because it would be much more of a stigma than even now. The stigma of being unclean and not welcome in society. We've got two outcasts, really, the blind beggar and the woman with the bleeding. And yet these are in this gospel to show us what it is to be forceful, to be violent, and taking hold of the kingdom. Because if they hadn't taken hold of what they could have in Jesus, they would have carried on. He would have been blind to the day he died. And at some point, what was wrong with her would have probably killed her as well. And that would have been the fullness of their story. Instead, they have complete transformation and two lives that are held up forever in God's word. I don't know about you, but you know they must be heroes in heaven. People that pioneered the way. But how about we be heroes in heaven? You know, sometimes we think of ourselves so ever so humble, we forget that we're called to be just like them. And even if you are a blind beggar or a bleeding woman, Be careful how I say that. Even if you are one of those two, God's message to you is you have the fullness of the kingdom if you will call out for it or push through for it. And that's really where I got to last week, because many, many Christians look around the world today and what happens is they're not pushing through for it and they're not calling out for it. They're just sort of at best probably hoping or waiting for God to do something. Well, God's done something. He died, He rose and He ascended to heaven again. He's done it. He said, "It is finished." And He sat down at the right hand of the Father saying, "Over to you lot." He might have put it in a more posh English. I don't know. "Over to thee, my child. Thou art wonderful." I personally don't think he talks like that, but you know, some people do. He must do because it says it in the book. Hallelujah. So the forceful people are not people who just look. You know, there was tug of war at the swing thing. The swing thing yesterday. And I mean, at one point, Elka said, she said, "Oh, it'd be good if we'd got a team." And then we saw the teams walk up. And I was quite pleased we hadn't. I mean, they tended to come from, they weren't all from Thwing. They were different young farmers clubs. So you can imagine, these were men. Yeah, they were big men. They did have a lasses team and they didn't do too well, but we won't go there. But they were big men. I mean, they have muscles here and they were 6'9" and, you know, ate 6 McDonald's hamburgers for breakfast. That's all, you know. Some of them were as well, but most of them were. And they got on that rope and you could see muscle. I mean, these were violent men. These were pulling. And if they didn't bother pulling, they were on their faces and dragged across the grass. But that's just the same for us. We actually in the spirit are these huge, muscly, ripply men empowered with the Spirit of God. But if we don't pull, we'll be flat on our face on the grass. What with the swing thing and the flat on the face on the grass? Because that could be dodgy too. Sliding across as Christians because we just can't be bothered to pull or cry or push through the crowd and touch Jesus. Poor man, made him jump. Hallelujah. And the very last thing I used, the picture I used, was not of a tug of war, because I just happened to see that yesterday, but it was of a car. You remember? Fantastic new Mercedes. I usually use Ferrari, but I used Mercedes for a change. And you're sitting in your glorious, wonderful Mercedes that you've got, and you're going to go for a fantastic drive. You turn the engine on, you remember that bit, and you go vroom. Except you just sit there, so you vroom, 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 and you don't go anywhere. Did you like that noise? It's more creativity, that is. Yeah. This is it. I'm entering a new phase. I'm sorry, Claire, you'll never preach again after all this. Oh, yes, you will. Anyway, you don't go anywhere unless you engage first gear, or you select drive if it's a posher one. Christians, we've got to select drive. It's time to just go. We've got everything we need. This is the time of release. This is a church of what? About, it's usually around 100-ish on a Sunday. There's about 140 in the directory. A lot of churches stop there. This one's not going to. Because I want to see more people saved. I want to see more people saved. I want to see more lives touched. And I want to see this town influenced. I want to see this county changed. And I want us to have an influence in the nations. Because that's what God wants. Yes. And I want the heart of God. I want what He desires. Hallelujah. I want every purple chair is just an anathema. Every purple chair needs to be filled with somebody. Yes. Who's hearing the word of God. Who's worshiping with us together. Who's giving their lives to Jesus. And the thing that changes that, it's people taking initiative. Because you can grow to sort of a church this kind of a size on the kind of thing that we're doing. And the next step, according to all the things and even the leadership conference we're on this week, is when people start taking initiative. It's the time of raising up of leaders, but it's not so that they do everything, because the leaders help everybody to take initiative. It's everybody saying, "I am going to select drive." It's everybody saying, "I'm going to push through and take hold of Jesus' cloak." It's everybody saying, "Okay, I'm going to cry out." Amen? Are you in this?
Yes.
Do you want this?
Yes.
Or do you want just a nice little comfy church where we have a nice little sing-song on a Sunday, little bit of doody-doody-doody presence, and then we go out, have a cup of coffee and go home feeling like we've been made good?
No.
Do you want that kind of church?
No.
That's very good, because I don't. Mind you weren't quite loud enough in your rejection of it. Some of you were thinking, well, there are occasions when. Some of you, just now and then, it would be nice just to slip in, have a comfy seat, get a nice little word that makes me feel good and go home again. Well, you're not in the right church. Hallelujah. We do get words that make you feel good, but we get words to inspire you, us and encourage us. We get our word from the Lord by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. That we can move on. That we can walk in the fullness of everything he has for us. In fact, Claire gave me this morning, a prophecy she got at 5:30 this morning. Everybody say, respect. Now, you didn't do it. And we're supposed to be being creative. Now, ready? 1, 2, 3, respect. Okay. You gave this to me. Woke up to the Lord saying what you were saying yesterday. Go on then. Had a picture of each of us with a wrapped present, which we knew was a bike, and the best possible bike. Now, if you're somebody like me, and when it comes to biking, you think, I'll take the car. Forget that, okay? This is a situation where you like biking. For some of you like me, that's a real stretch of the imagination, but just do it this morning, because we're being creative. And the best possible bike. Most of us were jumping around the wrapped present, really excited because we knew what a brilliant bike it was, where we'd be able to go and the potential that was in it and us and we when we rode it. But in the excitement, many of us forgot to unwrap it. God was saying, go on then, unwrap it to each of us. And I think that is such a brilliant picture of where we are as a church. It's like God has given us everything. You know, there's so many words that you've got planted in there and great things come from mighty men of God like Dr. James and Dr. Colin Urquhart and all the others. Yeah. And it's like, oh, this is fantastic. You know, you're almost like we're skipping around it and jumping up and down in worship. And actually we forget we've got to get on the bike. And that's what this goes on to do. Others unwrapped it and got even more excited because it was just the color that they wanted. They were admiring it, thanking God for it, really excited, but still didn't get on and ride it. God was saying, go on then, ride it. A few got on the bike and started to ride, and it really was the best bike they'd ever known. But it was a struggle to start with because they hadn't worked out how to use the gears first and were working out the bike while trying to ride. So we were a little wobbly and didn't look too confident. Everybody's thinking, that's me. To them, God was saying, go on then, change gear. Hallelujah. Gradually, as each of us listened to the voice of God saying, go on then, courage grew to do that which he was encouraging us to do. It wasn't a frustrated, go on. It was an excited, you can do this type of go on then. Although the bikes were similar and the destination was the same, the Holy Spirit led each rider, when they'd finally stopped being so excited and looking at it, on a different route. There were all sorts of variations to the route. Some went directly and quickly. Others took a more scenic route where they stopped off for a pint. No, it doesn't say that. Where they... Oh, for a vision from God. That might get me biking. That might get me falling off biking too. Anyway, no route was wrong and proved the rider followed the Holy Spirit. Each reached the place they had dreamed of. Amen. That's cool, isn't it? Hallelujah. I don't often read out things like that, but it's relevant this morning. It's so spot on. We've got to get on our bikes. I think Norman Tebbit said that once and was ridiculed forever, but, you know, don't ridicule me forever. Faith is taking hold of what God has said and doing it. So God has said, you'll see people healed. So you've got to pray for people to be healed. God has said there'd be miracles, so you've got to pray for miracles. And sometimes we'll be a little bit wobbly and we'll be in the wrong gear. But we will see miracles. We might make a lot of mistakes. We might even fall off. But when we walk through the fire, we won't be burned. The rivers won't pass over our heads. God is with us. Fear activates heaven. Faith activates heaven. I'm thinking of where I'm going next. You've had a sneak preview. If you've ever preached, you know it's like that. What you're actually saying, you're not listening to. You're thinking 2 minutes down the road. And you've got 2 minutes ahead. So we'll go there now. An early preview. Again and again and again. And I really felt led to bring that prophetic song this morning. I didn't know where it was going. Obviously, I started in Isaiah 43 and it just branched out. But I also knew as I was singing that song that God wanted me to talk on it. But again and again in the Bible, it says, do not fear. Because fear is the opposite of faith. If there's anything to shut down what God is doing, it's fear. Fear of it might go wrong if I do it. An anxiety that creeps in. And some of you even probably still now have an anxiety level about certain things or doing certain things. And I believe the Lord is just saying, it's time to draw a line in the sand and move on. Fear is something that does not belong to us as Christians. We can move on from fear. Because you know what fear is? Fear is faith in the devil. Because fear always fears bad results. Fear is always, I'm going to lose my job. Fear is, I'm going to get cancer. Fear is, well, I'm not going to go any further because it's just a horrendous list, isn't it? Fear is, I'm going to lose my best friend. Fear is, I'm going to break up. Fear is, I won't be able to stay in this church. It'll be too hard for me. There's a whole list of stuff. Fear is, I can't go to church because what will people think of me? That is the devil. I don't often preach on him, but that is him. That's why in the Bible, again and again, God says, don't fear. Because it's unbelief. It's interesting, isn't it? When it's one of those stories that you know I love because I mention it a lot. But when the boat is going across Lake Galilee with Jesus and the disciples, and he's asleep at the front, and the huge storm comes up, and they're sort of going into a complete panic, and they shake him awake and say, "Lord, don't you care if we're going to drown?" Now, remember, these are seasoned fishermen, so it must have been some exceptional storm because they've been through a lot on that lake before. So something was going on. I imagine the demonic was in that storm. But they shake Jesus awake and say, don't you care if we drown? They fear that they're going to drown. That's their thoughts. That's where they're going. Although Jesus, when he got in the boat with them, he said, we're going over to the other side. They had the word. And church, we're moving on. We're going over to the other side. And that means you. That means you. It doesn't mean you're going to be drowning halfway across the lake. It doesn't mean you're going to be the one that does get out the boat, walk on the water and drowns because Jesus forgot to look. We're going over the other side and a storm might raise up, but when our response is not to shake Jesus awake and say, Lord, don't you care if we drown? It's just the Lord said we're getting across. They could have taken authority over it. They could have done what he did. And it's interesting. He doesn't then say to them, why are you so afraid? He says, oh, you of little faith. Because fear is the opposite of faith. Yeah? And fear. The trouble with fear is it's got a smell. Animals can even smell fear, can't they? You know about that. Who else smells fear? In the spirit, the demonic smells fear. Now, I want you to imagine that a friend of yours gives you a beautiful roast beef joint. And also imagine you like roast beef if you're a vegetarian. Okay? So it gives you a beautiful roast beef joint. And it's not been cooked yet, but you know that this is from the very best. It's been organically reared. It's not GM. This is the best. This is going to taste gorgeous. And so, because it is so nice, you decide you won't eat it today. So you put it in the shed, okay, because then it won't get wet. So you put it in the shed. And the next day, you don't feel quite ready for it. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next, what's going to happen? It's going to go rotten. It's going to stink. This precious thing that was given to you, but you didn't use it for the time it was, just begins to go rotten. And when it starts to go rotten, it starts to attract flies. I mean, that shed is going to be black windowed. And when you go in there, there's going to be little maggots crawling. That's your fault, because you really sort of got me into that by going here. There'll be maggots crawling out of it, and maggots turning into yet more flies, because the smell of the rotting meat attracted them, and then they bred around it. And this is the problem. When you get into a fear situation, it's like it attracts the demonic. They swarm around you, and the blackness of fear becomes blacker and blacker, and you end up riddled with anxiety. when all you need to do is eat the meat in the first place and not let fear grow. He's called, one of the names of the enemy is called Beelzebub, which means the Lord of the flies. That's what demons are, they're little irritating flies. Fear is a decay of the heart, because the heart was created for faith, not fear. But the problem is, if you're in fear and you're in anxiety, maybe me just telling you this is making you worse. Oh no, I'm fearful. I mean, we joke, but it can be like that. I've been there. Have you been there? Oh no, I'm getting fearful. That means it's going to get even worse. Now I know that it attracts the demonic. I'm going to be well stuck. Of course, you wouldn't say that because you're from Yorkshire. You'd say, now then I'm stuck. Or something similar. It was bad, wasn't it? Sorry about that. We need to look at how you get free from fear. Well, the opposite of fear is faith. So you can't fight fear by trying not to be afraid. You've got to put it in something else. You've got to put your faith in God. That's why when God says, fear not, usually you'll find he adds something else to that in the word. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Fear not, for I have called you by name. Fear not, for I have summoned you. Fear not, because you will go through the waters and you will not drown. Fear not, because you'll go through the fire and you will not burn. He wants you to know his heart and his character. When it comes to, I mean, it's not just fear that creates this smell that attracts the enemy. Unforgiveness is another big one for just sucking in the black stuff, you know. If you take offense, which is basically unforgiveness as well. All these things, bitterness, hatred, they create a stench that attracts flies. But in all this, even when you've got this thing of attracting the enemy and fear and offense, Satan actually has no power over you except that which you give him. A good example of this is spiders. Well, in this country, maybe Australia would be different, but in this country, spiders, or maybe even mice, or frogs is another one. All right, but, you know, some people, when a spider appears across the wall, it's... Others, it could be frogs. It's like, slimy hops. Now, if you're not frightened of frogs, you think that's hilarious. Until we talk about something that you're frightened about. Yeah. But the thing is, that spider crawling around your bathtub, I'm not going to give them 6 weeks. We know. That spider has absolutely no power over you whatsoever. Except that you've given it. Yes. And what have you given it? You've given it the power of fear, and the fear has grabbed you, and you're frightened of the spider or the mouse or the frog. That little frog, it might go ribbit and hop and look slimy and a bit, ugh, but actually it can't do anything to you. Right. Unless it really hates you. But even then it can't do anything. Even if you have been the mother of all frog killers. And one frog tries to get revenge. It's still not going to have a lot of effect on you. Unless you let it. So I'm going to hop up to your bedroom one night. And, no. Sit on the end of your bed with you the frog evil eye. You can still reach out, grab your shoe and go splat, although it will spoil the bed. But this sort of frivolousness about that is exactly the same with where we get with fear and the demonic. It's like that. It really, really is. The fear of the frog or the mouse or the spider might be irrational, but all fear ultimately is completely irrational. Because nothing can touch the child of God, because he is looking after us. Fear not, he said. So in the same way that all the frog can do is give you the evil froggy eye, that really is all the enemy can do. And the next time fear begins to rise up in you, just think, it's just a frog, unless you're afraid of frogs, in which case just think, it's just a spider. If you're afraid of them as well, try mice. If you're afraid of them, try cheese. Cheese really can't get back at you. Even the smelly stuff. Even that is safe. Except, actually, in some nations, there is a... No, no. The evil cheese of Lithuania. Hallelujah. I'm making you laugh because laugh is part of the antidote of fear as well. Because we start to realize that our fears and anxieties are hilarious. Yeah, my fear that I still haven't properly overcome is a fear of heights. I mean, I suppose there is an element of sense in it. If you fall from a height, it's generally painful or deadly. But sometimes it can just be, you know, that you're on a big tall building and, you know, you're really not gonna, the building isn't just gonna collapse. You really are relatively safe. When we went, Dan and I went to a theme park for a Ventura or something. No, not for, I can't remember what it is. It's in Spain anyway. And it had one of those ones that you go up vertically and then it drops you. I mean, why I ever went on it? Because I don't like heights. And there I am being lifted up, knowing that you're just going to drop. And when you get to the very top, they hold you there for a minute. And I can remember thinking, I wonder if you can die from fear. That was about the most rational thought that could that get through, because it was actually mostly just pure terror. And then you go, whoom, down. And of course, you're perfectly fine. It's absolutely fine, but I'm never going on it again. Ever. 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 But the fear was irrational. I was perfectly safe. I wasn't harmed in the slightest. It was like the frog with the evil eye. It's safe. But the enemy tries to witter stuff. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your job. You'll never get another job. You won't have enough money. You won't be able to pay the rent. You won't be able to get a car part for your caravan. Private joke, don't worry. The enemy tries to get in there and witter away. You'll fail your exams. Your essay won't be good enough. Your boss won't like you. Squash the boss. He's just the frog. Well, actually, it's the spirit in him that's just the frog. God's going to raise you up. After we prayed over D about God raising her up into great stuff at work, it all went totally pear-shaped. So we'd prophesied over her and we'd done all the stuff. And, you know, God's raising you up. You got this and this. And everything went completely the opposite. Now, at that point, D... And I don't want to embarrass you, but it was great what you did. She could have got, she didn't, she could have got into fear. Oh no, we prayed about this, the enemy was listening, and now he's come to get me. I've done that, haven't you? Sometimes you get frightened because you think, oh well, I don't want to pray that because the enemy might listen and try and, you know, do the opposite. He's just a frog. And not even a poisonous one. Frogs are all on my mind now. So... I've forgotten where I was completely now. Oh yeah, about losing your job and all that stuff. It's just an illusion from the enemy to get you to walk away from the position that actually he's raised you up in. This whole thing of maintaining the gateway. He's desperate to break it up. I mean, another whole area that we won't go into this morning, the other thing the enemy always tries to use is relationships. You know, and get people backbiting or moaning about one another or leadership and all that stuff. But we're not going there this morning. Those basically will be the two ways that the enemy would try and come in and stop this church growing. It will always be rooted in something like that. But we know that, so squashed frogs. Hallelujah. It says in the Word, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and... hearing by the word of God. Another translation, the NIV says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Notice it doesn't say faith comes by what you have heard already. And I think that's very significant, because we've all got a level of faith that's been built up into us. But faith comes by hearing. You've got to have the fresh word all the time. Somehow, you've got to build into your life reading the Word. I don't know how you want to do it, but it's got to be there, because faith comes by hearing, not by something, you know, feeling or watching the God Channel. Watching the God Channel can ruin your faith if you're not getting rooted in the Word. Because you'll get different emphases and different ways of coming on stuff, and it'll be coming from all over the place. I've known people who've watched God Channel, sort of end to end, and go completely off the rails, because that's all they did. That's not what it's about. It's about getting into the Word and then living out the Word, obviously. But faith comes by hearing. It's getting a fresh Word. I am so pleased that Abraham lived by that principle. Because think about it. God told Abraham, go up Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. Well, it was a good job for Isaac that Abraham was still open to the Lord when he had the knife in his hand, and God gave him a fresh Word. Yes. Faith comes by hearing. Daily. Yeah? Now, we've got that, so we know that fear is, on one level, an illusion. It's just a frog. We know that faith has got to be in God, and we get faith by hearing the Word, reading the Word, hearing the Word. So why have we got fear? Why does God allow fear? Why were we ever created with these emotions that cause us to go off in funny directions? Well, the emotions, like the negative one, like fear, is a bit like pain is in the body. It shows you that something is wrong. Mm-hmm. Now, if you didn't have any sense of pain, and there are people, it's an incredible disadvantage. You can literally not notice your hand is being burnt in the candle. Mm-hmm. Pain is there to protect us. Yes. As part of that, then it's the same with fear. It's there when we detect fear. It's not, oh my goodness, I've lost all my faith. It's, oh, something's wrong in my soul. Something's wrong in my spirit. Where am I not trusting the Lord? And it gives you the opportunity to take your hand out the flame. That's what it's supposed to do. But it's, you see, because it's not circumstances that make us feel a certain way. It's how you see those circumstances. Does that make sense? Now, let's use my wonderful, visual thingies. So, Dave, could you come and be truth, please? And Jackie, you can come and be believe. And Phil, you can be behavior. There's no significance in the picking of these words. If you could go there. And Eileen, you can be feelings. Oh, feelings. You don't have to sing it, though.
Oh, thank you.
You go next to that, right. And if we could just all stand and reflect on the visual aids. Now, the way that we're supposed to be is that we hear the Word of God, so we hear the truth, and we decide, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that. And because we decide that we're going to believe the truth, that will then affect our behavior. Okay? And if our behavior has been changed, our feelings will come into line. So there could have been fear about, I'm going to lose my job. But if you just realize that the truth is that the Lord cares for you and loves you and is not going to let you get burned in the fire, you decide, I'm going to believe that. So you start to live that you're not just going to lose your job. And even if you did happen to lose your job, God will just have a better plan for you anyway. Yeah? Or if you don't get the job you want, God's got something better for you. And so, because you're feeling that you're secure in the Lord, because you are believing you're secure in the Lord, your feelings are, this is cool, I'm happy. Yeah. But what happens with fear is it comes in from this end. Okay? And so, exactly the same situation, but apply it to whatever one of yours is. And maybe, now let's take a different one. Let's take cancer, because you get people that are anxious that they're going to get cancer. So you feel anxious. I might get cancer. I might die. Because you're feeling anxious, your behavior starts to be affected. You're not quite so happy. You're not quite so outgoing. Your belief is now based upon how you feel. And what you're believing is now totally contradictory to the truth, which says, I am the Lord who heals you. If you believe I am the Lord, if you read the scriptures and you're hearing the word, I am the Lord who heals you, and you choose to believe it, and it is a choice, you choose to believe it, then your behavior will be as such as, I don't need to worry about that. And because you're not worried about that, you're going to be much happier. Yeah? But sometimes it takes time to work along this way to get the feelings that come in that are wrong. Because you can have anxiety here. Well, you've got anxiety brewing here about something. You've got to start here. Well, what does the truth say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God will come and guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take hold of that truth. I'm going to believe it. Oh, I feel a bit anxious. No, I'm going to believe it. As you walk, sometimes it's not just an instant thing. Sometimes it's a journey. But what happens sometimes is people start the journey here, but the feelings at the end, Eileen is crying out so strongly, this is bad, that you don't listen to David saying, this is the truth. You don't listen to Jackie saying, come on, believe the truth. Phil is saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because he's being pulled in both directions, and you give up and you just go with what feels strong. Feelings are good. God gave us emotions for our pleasure, our joy, but he even gave us things like fear just to help us from going totally off the rails in our soul. Fear can stop you from getting into sin. Fear of the consequences. That's good fear. Yeah? Does that make sense? Oh, it worked. You just stay there for a minute. Right. So, the more you commit to the truth and choose to believe what God says is true, the more you'll see things from God's viewpoint, and the feelings will shut up, or at least the negative ones will, and you'll have positive feelings. Not telling you to shut up, are you? Yeah. Because your emotions are involuntary. It's like your heartbeat. You can't decide, I'm never going to get fearful again. It just happens. But when you do feel fear beginning to rise, you remember, right, I need to get back into the Word. I need to do the things that God has said. Another common response to fear is to withdraw from other Christians. Because you feel like you can't face them. Well, that's completely the opposite of God, who says, do not give up meeting together. So you know if you're feeling pressured to get away from Christians, who's telling you that? It's the flies flocking around the rotting meat. Because the devil doesn't want anything good for you. If he can get you out of this body, he'll try and do it. He will. Because every person here is important. Every person here is vital. You know, and sometimes we don't quite believe it. You sort of think like, Lorraine, you are essential to this church. Amen. You are unique. And what God has done in you and in your life up till now, he has done for you to be a blessing and a precious gift to this church. Amen? And you don't always believe that, but it's true. But your feelings, I reckon, sometimes say the opposite. But you need to know the truth, that you are precious and honored in his sight, that you have been chosen. What have you been chosen for? To be here, right now. We know that. We've got the witness in our spirit. And it's like that. Every person. Alex. You. Hard to believe, I know, you think. Have been chosen for now. You are a gift to this church. You are unique. The things that you have, nobody else has. Your gift of being great at football. It's a gift to this church. Okay, you didn't win the other night, but you're still a gift to this church. But not just your football, but other things that you've got about you. That only you can do. But only you can decide to get on the bike and go for the ride. Mark. Hiya. You're the precious gift to this church. You're unique to this church. Pat, unique, precious, honored in God's sight. And we just don't always think like that. We tend to look at sort of the people that get more noticed, like the pastor or Joanne that's come in high flying for a year and think, oh yeah, she's great. Yeah, she is great. She's unique. But no more so than anybody else. We've all got our own bike. and we all got to get on and ride. Is this helping anybody this morning?
Yes.
It's not quite so uppity as perhaps I sometimes think, but God just wants us to realize that this fear really is just a bug-eyed frog that we can ignore, and we can learn to control and overcome. I don't know how many people have struggled with this, but I reckon it's a lot of us. I include myself in it, by the way. We're not immune. Everybody. But some people, it's more of a problem than others. All right, we'll let you sit down.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you. Coming to an end. So fear's building up. Or anger's building up, or something negative is building up. You're trying to get focused on the word. What else do you do? There's basically three ways you can cope with strong emotions. One is cover it up. Pretend it's not happening. Well, you can talk to Dr. Fraser about that one, but it's probably not going to leave you very healthy. All that suppressed emotion is going to affect you physically as well, isn't it, Nigel? Or pretty likely to. It's not going to leave you mentally well-balanced. It's just suppress it, suppress it, suppress it. That's one way that people try and cope. The second one is, maybe it's a combination of the first one, but certainly what it leads into is explosion. Now, the first covering up is unhealthy for you. Explosive is often unhealthy for everybody else. Okay, and unhealthy for you. So what are you left with? The third one is to be honest about it. Now, I want to read you a passage of scripture. And it's one of those passages, it's just like, it's amazing it's in the Bible. But I reckon it's in there to show us that even when we're feeling like this, we need to be honest. And ultimately, we have to be honest about it with God. He knows anyway.
Yeah.
But listen to David here. He's praying? Is he praying? I don't know. He's had a guy come against him. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty. May his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless. May his wife be a widow. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him. May no one take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off and their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of the fathers be, may the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of him forever from the earth. Now there's a prayer. I think he was a little upset. He didn't cover it up, which would have been unhealthy for him. He didn't explode, which would have probably been unhealthy for the entire nation. He got before God and he said, this is how I feel. Kill him. Kill his children. Kill his wife. Kill everybody. Don't let him be remembered again. I hate him. If you feel like that, tell God. Get it out. Don't try and surprise. I'm a Christian. I can't think like that. Just sometimes we do. Don't go telling everybody else about it. That's when you get into gossip. But get before God and don't do it in a room where everybody else can hear, just so they know. And then at the end of it, all this stuff, he goes on actually, but he goes eventually towards the end of the psalm. He says, with my mouth, I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng, I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one, meaning himself, to save his life from those who would try and condemn him. Yeah, these guys are coming against David to kill him. I don't know whether, I didn't look up the context of that one, who it is that's actually hating him. It might be his son, I don't know what it is. But he's certainly pretty miffed with him. But at the end of it, he's coming into, yet I will praise you, yet you save me, even though I condemn myself. He gets honest before God and he gets cleared before God. And sometimes with fear and anxiety, you've just got to go to God and say, I'm frightened of this, Lord. I'm terrified of this. I know I shouldn't be. I know it's like rotting me. I know all that, but it's scary and I hate it. And God, you're wonderful. I will praise you. I know that you love me. I know that I'm precious to you. And you've got to get from that fear into the positive stuff about God. This is the only way to do it. You know, we can do the shooby-dooby-doos with the laying on of hands. But at some point, that's the new technical word, at some point, we've got to realize that we've got to be an adult about these things and put our trust in the Word and the Spirit, the two working together. Am I saying you shouldn't pray for somebody? Of course not. You can break fear off anybody's life. It's an important thing to do when you break fear off their lives. But unless they then choose to get back into the Word, if they then, if all they do with this, basically this new bit of meat you've given them that's all clean, if all they do is put it in the shed, it will soon start to go rotten again. Yeah? And that's what God wants us. He doesn't want us in this cycle of constantly wanting someone to pray for us about things that we ourselves need to begin the journey from the truth, believing, changes our behavior, affects my feelings, rather than coming in from the other direction, which is what everybody else in the world does. God has set you free from that. Amen? You are free. Now, I need to wrap up. You've seen how angry David was. If you get fearful or angry, get before God on it. Don't leave it there. Don't just leave it with the anger. You've got to get from that to praise or get from that to confessing the positive stuff. But the thing is, you begin to anyway. A lot of this darkness and stuff, it only festers when it's in darkness. When you start to bring it out in the light before God, it sometimes just starts to begin to clear up anyway. You start to realize it's just some little frog, some little mouse, just a little spider in the bathtub. The past, see, a lot of fear and anxiety comes from what's happened to you in the past. We can't fix the past. It's happened. But you can be free of it. You're not a product of the past. You're not a product of the fact that your father treated you abysmally. You're not a product of the fact that you were bullied at school or whatever reason it is that's fed into this anxiety that you have. But you're a work of Christ's cross, resurrection, and ascension. Yes. The cross was the price paid to buy you back from the devil. The resurrection shows that you have complete power over everything that comes from the enemy. And the ascension shows that not only do you have the victory, you're now placed in the position of victory so that you can live in it every day. It's a daily thing. You're seated in heavenly places at the right hand. So don't get your identity from what's happened to you, but from who you are in Christ now. But if you don't start from where you are in Christ now, you'll start with your feelings and it'll all go the other way. It can unravel even what good work God has done. But it's easy in one sense to stop. It's just to get back to the truth. Yeah? Very quick example. An example that could go on forever, but I'm going to give it anyway, just shortly. The story that I expect everybody in this room is the David and Goliath story. The Israelites saw Goliath, and even though they were the mighty force, they were afraid. Fear had come upon them. They felt afraid. They looked at the whole problem, Goliath, from their perspective. David came on the scene, who was much weaker, had no chance. But he looked at it from the truth perspective of who God was. And Goliath didn't look like a problem anymore. And that's how fear usually is. Fear creeps in when we look at the issues and the problems from our perspective, rather than from, well, what would God do with this? Well, where am I seated? Oh, I'm in heavenly places with him. Suddenly Goliath looks tiny. So we need to be these violent men and women in the kingdom. The blind Bartimaeuses, the woman who had been bleeding. We're going to cry out and push through. Will fear come against us? You bet it will. Every time God gives you the encouragement to unwrap the bike or get on the bike or start riding the bike or go down a new path, very often our first reaction will be fear. That's why so often in the Bible, the first thing God says to people when he appears is, don't be afraid. Or be bold. Because he knows that following him is scary. because you have to trust him. Are you going to begin to, for those of you where fear has been an issue in your life, this morning, are you determined to begin the journey to be free of it? You think, I've tried that before. Well, what you need to do is get this talk off the internet and keep listening to it. There are some talks that I've listened to again and again and again and again and again and again, and you try and get something in your spirit. You get what's going on in this talk in your spirit. You find out the word that speaks to your issue of fear, whatever it is in God that is the opposite of that fear, and you keep confessing that over your life. In other words, you take the truth, you make a decision to believe in it, despite how you're feeling at that point, your behavior will begin to change, and your feelings will come into line because they have to, because you've taken authority over it. Feelings are just like a spoilt child. Sometimes they just need a good smack. Oh, how politically incorrect. Hallelujah. All that days of nagging and being sent to the room, all they just needed was a good smack. And sometimes that's like your feelings. They just need a good smack. Tell them off. Tell them where they should be. Tell them you're not having it anymore. You're fed up with them showing off every time something happens and taking you out of the best for your God life. And slap them around the head. No, you wouldn't do that with a child. But the feelings, slap them around the head. Because they're not real feelings, you know. Hallelujah. And begin that journey. Amen. We could have a ministry time this morning. But if we did, it would almost be a denial of some of the things that I believe God is saying. You know, you could come forward and we could pray for you. And a lot of times that's absolutely right. I'm not saying it's wrong in any way whatsoever. But I believe this morning, what God wants for nearly every one of you is for you to say, I'm beginning that journey, rather than coming forward. I do say nearly every one of you, because there might be just three or four people here this morning who you struggle with this so much. There does need to be a moment where you pray with somebody and they break the fear off you. That's also valid. But I could give this word, you see, in the whole church come forward, and I'm trying to say, no, it's not. That's not for everybody. The response is just for a few that think, yeah, this has been something that has prevented me from riding the bike, to use Claire's analogy. Amen? So what we're going to do is we're going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to take up the offering. And then there will be an opportunity, just as the worship carries on, we'll sort of finish it after the offering. But for anybody that wants to come forward and be prayed for to have this fear broken in their life, you come forward after you've given in the offering. Amen? Let's stand then.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.